Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. All right, those of you that aren't sitting, you can have a seat now. God is good. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 2 today. And the title of today's message, as you turn there, is The Trouble with Christmas. It was in December of 1903 that after many attempts, the Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur, were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground and into the air at Kitty Hawk. Thrilled over the accomplishment, they telegraphed a message to their sister, Catherine. We have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas. Catherine, excited about the news, hurried over to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. And he glanced at it without a second thought and just said, "Oh, that's nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." Totally missing the big news that for the first time in history, man had actually flown. I want to read to you a story in Matthew, the second chapter, about some other people who missed the headline. Some people who missed the big news. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1 starts out and says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Verse number 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse number 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." Now, for all of us, as we take a look at this story, we've read this story, we know this story, we have identified with this throughout our lives, but I want to just draw out some truths from what we've read so far. First of all is that there were people who, when Jesus was born, that they came to worship Jesus. And they came to the leaders that were there of that day, came to King Herod, and King Herod and all Jerusalem heard this news. It created quite a stir that wise men from the east showed up. They must have been notable men to, first of all, get an entrance with the king, and second of all, for people to take notice and to listen to what they were saying. Now, King Herod, the Bible says, was troubled. King Herod should have been troubled, too. King Herod was a wicked man. King Herod was not a nice guy. Yes, he had some accomplishments. He helped the Jews out, building the temple, that sort of a thing, and they were very grateful for that. But King Herod was a murderous egotist. This guy was all about himself, and anything that came against his rule, his reign, his kingdom, he would just take people out. In fact, he took his own mama out. He took his children out. What kind of a jerk does that? I mean, this guy was really bad. This guy was killing his brother. He would just take people out. He was a murderous man. And therefore, when he heard that there was one who was born king of the Jews, he had a problem with that because that came against his own kingdom. But I want you to notice something else. Not only was Herod troubled, but the Bible says that all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Think about that for a second. These are the Jews. These are the religious leaders of the day. If anybody should have been happy about Jesus being born, it should have been the people who were waiting for him for centuries. Should have been the people who had received the prophecies about him. It should have been the people who were waiting for the coming Messiah that should have rejoiced and celebrated and said, "Ha ha, Herod, hey, man, get ready because he's going to kick you out of here. He's going to take you down." You know, the Jews believed that the Messiah would be a military leader and would take out the Roman government and take the nation out from underneath their rule and their authority. So they really should have been like, "Man, this is great news." But notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. As the king went, so went the people. Now, why all the trouble with Christmas? Why all the trouble with a baby being born in a manger? Why the trouble with wise men from the east coming to worship him? Here's why. Because their way was being replaced by the way. King Herod, here he is. He's the ruler. He's got all sorts of authority. He's the one that people are looking to find out about how they should do life. He's got all the accolades. He's got all the wealth. He's got the accomplishments. He's got people that are serving him. And if there is one who is born king, see, most kings, when they're born a prince. This king is different. He was born the king of the Jews. Herod was the king of the Jews. Herod was the one who was set up under the Roman rule to govern these people. And yet now there's going to be a new ruler. There's going to be a new king. And Herod didn't like that because his way was being replaced by the way. Why the trouble with Christmas when it came to the Jewish people? I mean, shouldn't they have been happy? Shouldn't they have been dancing in the streets? Shouldn't they have been celebrating? Shouldn't they have gone down to Bethlehem and taken that child and put him in the palace? Shouldn't they have done something like that? Well, no, because their way was being replaced by the way. You know, the religious leaders of that day that Herod inquires of and finds out where was the child to be born, they knew the scriptures. They knew all of what was going to be coming to pass. They knew what was supposed to take place from the Bible, and yet they're not rejoicing. Why? Because their way was getting replaced by the way. Think about it. Jesus, in his lifetime, during his teaching and in his interaction with people, Jesus encountered these same religious leaders, didn't he? And he called him out. He said, you guys love the praises of man. You want the best seats at the feast, and you want to be greeted in the marketplace. You pray long prayers so that people will notice you. I mean, it's all about you. And it's not about God. Your worshiping is just with your lips, but your hearts are from him, far from him. See, their way was being replaced by the way. See, at Christmas time, the news is going to be troubling to people because everything changes at Christmas. Ooh, I need to say that again because I need a great big amen on that one. Everything changes at Christmas. See, when you encounter the Christ child, you cannot leave things alone. It cannot stay the same. Because when Jesus came, he came to take out the ruler of this world. And I'm not talking about Herod right now. See, in the beginning, when Eve was deceived and she gave to her husband Adam and he entered into willful rebellion, they handed over the rulership of this world over to Satan. He usurped authority and he became the prince of the power of the air, and the whole world was under his sway. See, as the king goes, so goes the nation. And so Jesus didn't come just because he was checking things out. Jesus did not come to this earth just to see how it was going and see if we were doing okay. Jesus did not come just to be an earthly king. No, he came to change everything. He came to take out that rulership of the devil, and he came to take his rightful position as the one who was born king. You cannot encounter the Christmas story without changing everything, because things cannot stay the same when Jesus comes on the scene. See, we didn't need another holiday. They had plenty of holidays. What we needed was a Savior, and Jesus came to be our Savior. He came to be our King. He came to be our Lord, and he came to change everything. Christmas changes everything. It's no different today. See, people, they don't like the news of Christmas because it causes them to admit their need. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I can't do this on my own. See, pride and our way will get in the way of the way. But Christmas changes us. See, we can't come to a baby in the manger and stay the same. When we come to Christmas and when those of us that are Christians, when we start to say, you know, I'm going to worship God, it's going to ruffle some feathers. The news about Jesus is troubling. If you haven't noticed in the news reports over the decades in our nation, Christmas is increasingly becoming more and more offensive to the world. People have trouble with Christmas. Oh, they don't mind if you do your own thing, but just don't try and make a change. Don't try and enforce that. Don't try and do that. And here you are as a Christian saying, I'm just coming to worship the King. I'm coming to worship the one who was born King. Man, the people of this world, your neighbors, your coworkers, your relatives, they're going to start to have some trouble. Why? Because Christmas changes everything, and they will be forced to replace their way with the way if they acknowledge the truth of what's going on. Your worship is going to disturb other people. You know, it's going to disturb your family members when you say, you know what, we're going to church on Christmas morning. Well, wait a second, we're not going to have as much time with the family. No, we're not, but I'm going to worship the King at Christmas. There's going to be people who have trouble at the work party when you say, listen, I'm not drinking because I don't want to be out of my mind, because I that would be distasteful. That would be something that would grieve the Lord. And I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to worship the King at Christmas. I'm not going to do that stuff. I'm not going to jump in with you. It's going to offend people, and they're going to be trouble. See, all throughout the Bible, whenever Jesus shows up on the scene, whenever somebody starts talking about Jesus, it troubles people. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and his companions are traveling, and here they are, and they get this door of opportunity open. They travel over to Macedonia, and here they are. They go and find out where people are praying, where people are gathering, and they're gathering down by the river. And so they head down to the river. They meet up with a lady named Lydia, and there Lydia hears their words. She believes, and she says, hey, why don't you guys come over to my house? And so they go over to her house, and they're hanging out, and they're going around talking to people and just telling them about Jesus, really not doing much. And one day while they're traveling, a young girl who is demon-possessed starts following them around and saying, these men have the words of life of Almighty God. And she starts to yell at them, and she's crying out about them. Now, we would have thought, hey, that's cool. You know, this little girl, she used to be a fortune teller, and people heard their fortunes, and then it would come to pass, and her slave masters made a lot of money. And now here she is saying these guys have the words of life. That's a good thing, because people will trust her, right? We would have thought that's wonderful. And yet the Apostle Paul, he's got the discerning of spirits going on. He's bugged, right? He knows that that's a demon spirit. He knows that that's not something that they should appreciate. That's something, this little girl's bound. This little girl is demon possessed. This little girl is a slave. This little girl, she needs to be delivered. And so rather than think about the things that are taking place, he just gets bugged in his spirit. And finally he turns around and he says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And he casts the demon right out of her that very hour. Now, there should have been celebration. There should have been rejoicing because this little girl's free. She's delivered. And yet, her masters, they're not thinking about this little girl's deliverance. They're thinking about their income. And they get enraged. What are we going to do? See, their way was being replaced by the way. And all the Apostle Paul had done was just travel around, made some relationships, talking to people about Jesus, and cast a demon out of a girl. Look at what takes place. Acts chapter 16, verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates, the leaders. And they said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. Why? Because they're replacing their way with the way. Verse 21. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, Romans, to receive or to observe. See, they caused all this trouble. Why? Because they were preaching Jesus Christ. Now they go to prison. You know the story. They're there in the midnight hour singing praises and hymns to God, and all of a sudden the prison doors are open. But look at what happens in Acts chapter 17. They keep traveling on, and as they travel on, they meet up with a guy named Jason, and they're hanging out with Jason, and so they're traveling around, and while they're traveling around, the same thing happens. The people start to get bugged, and they go and they grab Jason and his household, and they drag him before the leaders, and they say, the same guys who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And look at what it says, Acts chapter 17, verse number 7 and 8. It says, Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Oh my, that sounds a lot like, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And the king Herod was bugged. See, they were having a hard time because their way was being replaced by the way. Verse number 8, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. See, the preaching of Jesus to people who are outside of the church will always be troubling. It will always disturb them. Why? Because it forces them to change. They're not comfortable with something different than what they're in. See, sin is easy. Sin is comfortable. Sin, the way of the world, there's no pressure. You're not going against the grain. You can kind of just float through life. See, people have no problem with Christmas as long as it doesn't require them to change. But it does. It does. Everything changes at Christmas. Let's not miss the point of Christmas. What is the point of Christmas, you say? Is it just Jesus? Is it just the baby in the manger? Is that really the point? Is it just that Jesus is the reason for the season? Well, yes, we could say a big yes and amen to all that. But remember what the angel proclaimed to the shepherds keeping their watch by night. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 14 says this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. See, that's really the point of Christmas, is that deity robed himself in humanity and he came to bridge the gap. God did not come to trouble us, even though Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace, but a sword. Division, right? Those who are of his own household will be his enemies. Why? It's going to divide. There will be trouble that comes. Why? Because to those that are perishing, the message of Jesus and the cross is the stench of death. But to those who are alive and those to whom receive it, it's the fragrance of life. See, for those who are Christians who receive Jesus, the message of Jesus and the message of Christmas is peace. It will only bring peace. Why? Because with Jesus comes peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and I do not give as the world gives. The world takes it away, but I give it to you and I leave it with you." See, the point of Christmas is that God loved us so much that he didn't want to be without us. Therefore, he stepped into time, he stepped into humanity, he stepped into space, and therefore he took upon himself what was necessary in order to bring us to him so that we could change. That's what the message of Christmas is all about. Not just a baby in a manger. No, that baby is God in the flesh. That baby changes everything. That baby is the one who went to the cross and who died for us. He is the one who was and who is to come. It was the Ancient of Days wrapped up in a human form. Oh my goodness. Changes everything. Let's not miss the point at Christmas. To the world, Jesus is trouble, but to those who believe in him, he is our peace. See, the chief of priests, the elders, the scribes, they knew where to find Jesus. They knew exactly. The moment Herod asked him, what do? They point straight to the scripture, Bethlehem of Judea, right? You are not the least among the rulers, for out of you will come a governor, a ruler, and he will rule the nations. But see, they didn't continue to quote the verse. It stops right there. The verse goes on in the Old Testament, and it says, "And his beginnings are from everlasting." This is the eternal one. See, they missed the point. Not just a natural human ruler, not just a Messiah who would be a military leader. No, this is God robed in the flesh. And they missed the point, and they never, listen guys, they were 5 miles away. 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and they never went. You don't see the chief of priests, you don't see the scribes, you don't see the Pharisees, you don't see any of the religious leaders going down. No, you see some wise men and some shepherds going and bowing before the King of Glory. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 2. Turn with me to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5, Jesus grows up and he starts talking to these same religious leaders. Starts talking to the people. And look at what he says in John chapter number 5, starting in verse number 39, and we're going to read verse number 40. John chapter 5, verse number 39, it says this, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." In other words, it's not just about a mental acknowledgement of the scriptures. There are people who I've encountered who know more Bible than I do. And I've been around for decades in this stuff, guys. I've been studying this my entire Christian walk. And yet they could school me on what the scriptures say, and yet they don't know Jesus one bit. There are people with PhDs in religion and who have studied the Bible inside and out and who could tell you things that would blow your mind, and yet they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. See, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life." But listen, if it's just words on a page, if it's just cold, dead religion, and if it doesn't point you to Jesus and a living relationship with the living way, then it is going to do you no good. He goes on in verse number 40 and he says, "But you are not willing." Not willing to what? Not willing to come to me that you may have life. In other words, you're not going to find life just in words on a page. If those words don't point you to Jesus, they won't do you any good. But if you're willing, if you will come, the invitation is open. It's been sent out. And now Jesus is bidding anyone who will come, "You may come and approach." Now, why? Because I have come. I've been robed in flesh. I was the baby in the manger. I was the one who went to the cross, who died, but now who is alive and who has opened the way into heaven. And now you can come to me and receive eternal life. See, it was at Christmas time that life came to us here on the earth. But it does us no good if we don't come to him. See, we have a will, we have a choice. We can either hear about Christmas and acknowledge it and know about it, or we can not miss the point, come to him. See, the point of all this, if you get nothing else, get this. If The point of all of this is that we are to worship the Christ of Christmas. We are to fall down before him. Look at what, back to Matthew chapter 2, look at what happened with these wise men, right? You know why they're wise men? It's because they had the wisdom of God. They saw the star, they responded. They spent time, they spent effort, they spent energy. They traveled for hundreds, if not thousands of miles at their own expense. And they came and they worshiped Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, I want to show you how they don't miss the point, okay? Because sometimes we start to look at the Christmas story and we start to miss the point because you hear something like that. They saw the young child with his mother Mary and they're in a house. Wait, I thought they were in a stable. So that means that Jesus must have grown up a little bit because now he's a young child. Maybe he's about 2 years old because Herod killed all the babies that were about 2 years old. See, all of a sudden we've gotten off the point, haven't we? Now all of a sudden, listen, young child could be translated baby, and don't you think Mary and Joseph had enough sense that, hey, we cannot stay in this stable. We need to get into a house. And the census is taking place, so people may have moved out after they participated in the census, and so there may have been some vacancies around town. Yes, they had no room at the inn, but they might have had a house for rent. And so they might have gotten into a house. See, we get off the point. The point of it is not about how old Jesus was at this time or whether or not they were in a house or a stable or any of that kind of stuff. The point of it is that look at what happens. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And what did they do about it? And they fell down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Once again, we can get off gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What is that all about? Well, gold, that's a kingly gift. That's fit for a king. Frankincense, well, that's the priestly gift. That's something that they would burn with the incense, and they would wave it before the Lord. And myrrh, that was foreshadowing his death. But see, I want you to notice something. They fell down and they worshiped him, and they opened their treasures to him. We've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth saying it again in this church service today. Worship will cost you something. Your worship will cost you time, effort, energy, your dignity. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you yourself. See, these gifts not only represented King Jesus, but they represented the ones who were giving them, right? Anytime you give a gift to somebody, that's your heart and your generosity going towards someone else. That's who you are saying, I appreciate you and I value you and I love you enough to give something of myself. And they opened their treasures to him. See, there was a life that was laid down, not just in outward expression, but now in substance form. Now this is a part of myself going before you. See, we need to realize and recognize this Christmas season and all of our lives that our worship will cost us. Our worship will cost us everything. Our lives. See, worship is not a song. Worship is sacrificial obedience, laying down our lives before the Lord, opening our treasures to him, appreciating God enough to do what it is he requires of us. We need to worship the Christ of Christmas. See, the wise men worshiped, but the world wouldn't. The wise men came, but the world stayed. And in our lifetime, we need to recognize that we can fall into the same trap, that we can get so caught up in exterior things and peripheral things that we miss worshiping Jesus this time of the year. See, there will be trouble when it comes to Christmas. I don't know about you, but there have been times where the announcement of Christmas has brought trouble to me. Oh my goodness, Christmas time's coming. Oh man, and all of a sudden you break out in a cold sweat. You start calculating how much you're gonna spend on gifts, right? And some of you in this room right now, you're calculating, well, you know, I've already broken through the first barrier, the second barrier, you know, I'm up into that third tier level of you know, we're starting to take out mortgages on the house and stuff like that. See, we can get caught up in periphery. So sometimes we get caught up in, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to spend time with people that I don't like. You know, I just don't know that I can bear it. Once again, the in-laws are coming. Man, just stay still right now. Do not make a move. Just straight ahead, okay? But see, we can get caught up in so many other things, but the announcement of Christmas should not bring stress and strain and worry and fear and doubt and unbelief. No, the announcement of Christmas should bring a celebration. We should rejoice. And our response should be to bow before the King and to worship and to open our treasures. Lord, whatever you want, it's all yours. Psalm chapter 2, it's a messianic psalm. Turn there with me in Psalm Book of Psalms, chapter number 2, it's talking about the Messiah. It starts out with, why do the nations rage against the Messiah, the anointed one of God? There's trouble when Jesus shows up on the scene. In the last three verses of Psalm 2, verse number 10, 11, and 12, God gives us how we should respond to the Messiah, how we should approach Jesus, the King. Verse number 10, it says, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. In other words, listen up. I'm about ready to tell you how you are to respond to Jesus, how you are to approach. Verse number 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. See, Jesus, in our time, in our day and age, has been depreciated. People have t-shirts that say, Jesus is my homie. There's been a thing that has come out since a stupid movie came out a while back, people praying to baby Jesus because they like the baby Jesus better. See, the reason why they like the baby Jesus better is because they don't think that baby Jesus will bug them about their life. No one likes seeing a Jesus hung on a cross. No one likes seeing a Jesus beaten, bloodied, whipped. No one likes seeing the lamb that was silent before its shearers, going to the slaughter, laying down his life. Oh, I want to see the baby Jesus. I want to pray to the baby Jesus because he doesn't bug me about my life. But listen, that baby Jesus is to be respected and feared and reverenced and awed. That is God in the flesh. And we do not take that lightly because that is the one who is the Ancient of Days. That is the King of Glory robed in humanity. He is to be respected. He is to be in reverence of. He is to be feared greatly because that baby was the one who was responsible for the rise and the fall of the nations. That baby is the one who kicked Satan out of his position and took over the throne of the universe. That baby is the one who was given the highest name above all names. That baby is the Savior of the world. He is to be feared and to be respected. That's who that baby is. Verse number 12, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. You know the word for worship is a different word than it is here, but the word for worship means to bend forward and to kiss. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. See, this is God Almighty. The book of Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Therefore, we come with reverence. Therefore, we come with respect. We come with awe and we bow before him and we worship him. Look at the last part of the verse. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. See, we don't have to have trouble at Christmas. We can have the peace of the Christ child in our hearts. We can have the peace of that baby. We can have the peace of the one who is the Prince of Peace in our lives. There will be trouble at Christmas. There will be people who don't understand your worship. There's going to be people who hear about the announcement of Christ, and because it's forcing them to change, they're going to have some trouble in their lives. But even though they're troubled, our job is not to be troubled with them. Our job is to simply serve him and to spread the good news. That's it. That's your job, church. This Christmas season, your job is simply to serve the Lord and to spread the good news. Why all the trouble at Christmas? Well, as Charles Spurgeon put it so eloquently, there is infinite power even in an infant Savior. Everything changed at Christmas time. Let's not miss the point and trouble ourselves, but rather let's worship with awe and with fear. I'd like to close today with an exhortation I've used before at Christmas time, but I think it's appropriate for all of us today. May the gifts at Christmas time remind us of God's greatest gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. May the Christmas lights remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. May the Christmas tree remind us of another tree that Jesus hung upon when he died. May the Christmas carols remind us of the song that the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. And may the Christmas season remind us in every way of Jesus Christ, our King. Come on, let's worship the Lord this Christmas season.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.